to invite this pastor to come and just spend some time ministering in the church here at New Life. And we've never been in service with one another. I called him after that article, and we've talked several times since then about a wide range of things. And I love the spirit. This couple is a church-building couple. Started a home missions work in Tampa in the early 90s and has built a thriving work there. And those of you that have been here for a length of time, you know what it's like to build a home missions church and be a part of a growing church. And so what I told him was, I want you to come and whatever's fresh in your spirit and in your heart right now, that's what I want you to deal with. And I want you to leave your signature here, because when he leaves, part of what he's done and what he is in the kingdom of God is going to resonate in your spirit if you'll catch it tonight. Now, you've got to catch it, because I can throw something to you all night long and you can ignore it. But this is interactive. Church is interactive. If you're good ground, and if you're going to bring forth, then you've got to embrace the seed as it comes to you. That's why we spend so much time in an apostolic church going, amen. That's right. I believe that. That's my, what you're doing with that is you're saying, that's a word for me. That's my promise. That's what I believe. I'm going to experience that in my life. So all the good ground in the house tonight said, amen. All the good ground in the house tonight said, preach to me, preacher. Praise the Lord. Brother, Sister Davey, we are so thrilled that you're here with us tonight. We want you to come and take your liberty. Welcome to Birmingham and welcome to New Life. And let's give them and the Lord a great hand tonight as he comes. Praise God.
God bless you, folks. Please be seated. Indeed, it is a delight to be here and to feel what I'm feeling here and to see your wonderful faces and to experience the touch of God and the worship, your exuberance and your joy and your love for God. It's always a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. And certainly that's always a joy to be in the house of God. And I'm so very thankful for the invitation from your wonderful pastor. We've gotten to know each other just over the phone. But that's been wonderful. And I feel his spirit and his love for God and his desire for the kingdom. And I'm so very thankful for the kind invitation, and I guess much has been said about what we are endeavoring to do in the city of Tampa, and some of it is true, and some of it is perhaps exaggerated a bit, but nonetheless, we are trying to do a work for God, and I've said to many people on occasion, now I don't know if it was such a challenge during the times of the apostles as it is today, but certainly I do know it is a challenge for us as a people of God that is called by his name and been anointed by his spirit is a challenge. We are living in a world that is changing, a world that is in darkness, a world that is struggling in various areas, but nonetheless we are called to minister to a lost and dying world, and we're here to be in instead of Jesus Christ and to reconcile them to God. And so we're glad to be here. We're very, very excited to be here, and I don't travel very much, but I'm certainly glad to be here. I got my wife, Sister Davy, back there, Sister Sivan Davy, and of course, as Brother Sutton mentioned, Brother Dedrick, who's stomping ground, you is really here, and I've got Brother Aaron Lyford and Brother Claude Joseph there with me, and I'm very grateful that they drove all the way, man, from Tampa several hours to be here. And it lets me know that they are excited about the kingdom and probably are wanting to ensure that everything is okay with me. So that's always a good thought. And God bless them. And I trust that our stay with you for the three nights will be a blessing. I do hope I can leave something with you to perhaps stir you or to challenge you or to stretch you a little bit. The few years that we've been in Tampa, we started as a home missions work in 1992, and God has certainly been our helper. He's been very kind to us, very gracious, and over those years, we have seen hundreds and hundreds of people come to the Lord, and the Lord is blessing us in a tremendous and a marked way. Right now, we're in a building program. We are endeavoring to build a 3,500-seat sanctuary, something like 60,000 square feet. It is going to cost us upwards of $11 million. And, you know, over the years, God has really been kind to us. I know that when we first started, if I got before that church family and told them that we had to raise $400 or $500, they would ask me, you know, what are we going to do? And over the years, I've watched them grow and their minds have expanded. And so when we embarked on this project, about $11 million, well, they said we can do it. And that lets me know that their minds have expanded. Why so? Because as leaders, we have to challenge our people. And as we grow, they grow. And I've watched that church grow into a fairly sizable church now. And we are growing and are expanding and are wanting to do some more. We get tired when we don't see the kingdom are expanding as fast as we would like to see it. I know there are times that we have baptized 50 people, 50 received the Holy Ghost in one service. So, but when we first started, I mean, to get one prayed through to the Holy Ghost, my goodness, it was just like, it's just like plowing. But now people can come there, and because of the atmosphere that's there, people come there and receive the Holy Ghost and are baptized just like that. But it does take a time, and I'm mindful of the work that has been done here, Brother Sutton and the saints of the Most High God, and we commend you for that work, and we say you just keep up that good work, and God will indeed bless you. God is the God that really is mindful of blessing his church. This is his will. It is not his will for us to remain in the same place year after year. Amen. When we went to Tampa, there were many small apostolic independent works there, and they're still there, obviously, but I get very, very tired very quick just seeing the same thing. It doesn't take me very long to get tired, and I've seen enough of this, and it's time to move on. At one time, the Lord told Moses, he said, you've dwelled long enough here, it's time to move on. And I don't stay in one place too long, folk. I tell you what, if it's not going, we need to change something. Hallelujah. If something is not growing, we need to put some fertilizer. We need to do something. Hallelujah. We're not just going to sit back. Praise God. And I trust that, amen, the Lord will help me to leave something with you, and that will stir you and cause you to press on. Amen. There's an old song that we used to sing many years ago. It says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And the chorus says, amen, Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven, stable land. No higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Some may desire to stay in the low plane, but our Our desire is for higher ground. Let me join you, draw your attention to the word of the Lord in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to read two verses, verses 38 and 39. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 38 and 39. I shall not be long tonight. At least I never start out to be long. And the folks tell me, my goodness, I mean, you're getting older, but you preach longer. Amen. So I'm mindful of the fact that you all still in school tomorrow. Amen. So you're still in school. So we should be out of here at least by midnight. We'll be all right. Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burned sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God." And my subject tonight is Showdown at Carmel. Showdown at Carmel. And if I should give that a subtitle, is The Road to True Revival. Let's just pray and ask God to bless us. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Lord, I thank you for your eternal words. Your word give us light. David said, "The entrance of thy word gives light." Would you rest your hand upon us tonight? Amen. Lay that nail-scarred hand upon each person that is in here. And oh God, I pray that you'd give us a fresh unction and a fresh anointing of your spirit. Oh God, touch the lips of clay. Oh God, we have no word but is your word. I pray that you'll give us, Lord, utterance as we take absolute authority over the atmosphere and bind every demon from hell and release the power of revelation of faith, oh God. In Jesus' name, and all the people said amen. God bless you. Please be seated. You know, in the old Western, and I guess I may get into some people's mind here tonight, but in the old Western that they used to show, they typically will show a town that had a tough guy, a tough outlaw, a gunslinger that was in that town and just rake it, just wreaking havoc in that place. Just a mean guy. He would steal and pillage and rape and burn, and he would literally strike fear in the heart of those poor people in that town. And there are times that many well-meaning people would try and stop him. But he was such a mean, low-down guy that he would simply just cut him down until there was announced that there was a new sheriff that was in town who had come from Laredo. And there would be a showdown at sunset. And our bad guy would be at one end and that new sheriff would be at the other end. And friend, before that our bad guy knew it, he was dead. Because that new sheriff that had come to town was really a better guy than he was. And of course, once he was laid to rest, then order would return to the town and peace would have been reestablish. I do believe that the devil may try to take over every city in America. But every city in America needs an apostolic sheriff. We need every city with an apostolic sheriff that can announce to the devil that there is a new sheriff that is in town. And he is about to restore spiritual order and to return the lives of the citizens back to peace. And so the lawlessness of the devil needs to be shut down, and the Lord God of heaven must rule supreme. In our setting, in our text here, we find that Israel is in a state of declension and spiritual ruin. Her king by the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel is steering the nation on a journey away from the God of Abraham and the God of Israel and the God of Jacob. Here is what the scripture said relative to Ahab. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So Israel was at a crossroad. They were heading to a precipice of disaster. They had led Israel into worshiping the two Phoenicians, God by the name of Baal and Ashtoreth. And supposedly these two deities, they had control over the dew of heaven and the rain. But this new sheriff who had come from the east, he had already announced a 3.5-year drought. He said there would be no rain. He said there would be no dew. Let me tell this congregation that Baal and Ashtoreth could do nothing about it. They had power, they thought, but when this new sheriff announced that drought, they simply had to just sit back and endure. And after 3.5 years, this fiery preacher from Mount Carmel, who had just come to town just one chapter before, called Israel's leader to the top of Mount Carmel. He says, we need to have a showdown. We need to fix it in our minds as to who is really God. He says we need to decide as to who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve Jehovah, the God of Abraham, or are we going to serve Baal or Ashtoreth, the God of Ahab and Jezebel? We had to have a showdown. And if you will notice in verse 21, careful in that text, the Bible said Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? He says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He was saying, how long are you halting between two opinions? They were kind of just jumping from limb to limb. They didn't know where they were going to eat. They were going to eat here today and eat over there tomorrow. He said, look, we need to settle this issue. We need to settle this thing once and for all. And so you will notice that Elijah gave them a proposal. Verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Let me tell this congregation that every falsehood has got to be exposed.
Amen. If there is falsehood in the camp, we got to know what falsehood is. Amen. He says, then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. He says, but of Baal's prophet, they are 450 men. He says, we gotta settle this once and for all as to who is the prophet. May I tell this congregation that in your town you may have a lot of different people of different persuasion, but there's got to come a time, there's got to come an event where we have to put the test. We've got to draw a line in the sand and say, look here, we serve the God of Abraham, and we serve the God of Isaac, and we serve the God, amen, of Jacob, and we got to decide as to who really is God. If you're God, then let's see it. And I'm gonna tell you, here is what God does, and here is what we read in the book, and here is where we are. And so if you're really serving God, let's have it. We need a showdown at Carmel. And so the Bible says Elijah set everything, and the Bible says in verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey. A preventer, he's asleep and must be awake. Amen. Elijah, when he looked on these folk, he kind of felt sorry for them. I mean, but if you really serving a God, certainly he's got to be able to hear you. Amen. He says, well, you know, you need to call him a little louder. Maybe he's on a far journey. Hallelujah. And then he said, well, call him a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping. You see, with us, with Elijah now, Elijah knew that the God that he served was a God that didn't sleep. He was a God that didn't slumber. Here's what the psalmist says. Amen. He says that he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Our God doesn't sleep, but if you're serving a God that is a dead God, amen, maybe you just have to prop him up. Maybe he's fallen asleep. But Elijah said, there's got to be a determination. Is your God a God that is real, or is our God the God that is real? He says he's got to be a God. He must have a voice. He's got to have a voice. He's got to be able to answer you. Amen. Because, here's what the psalmist says. It says, but our God is in the heaven. You see, we got to know the God we serve. We got to be aware of the God we serve. If he is God, he's able to speak. If he's God, he's able to talk. He says, but our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their God are silver and gold. The God, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. Amen. So is everyone that trusteth in them. May I tell this congregation that the God we serve is a God that can answer. Let me tell this congregation, he's a God that hears. Hallelujah to God. He's not like a God that we pick up, a God that we have to carry around. He's not a God that we have in a box. But this God, he rides on the clouds like a chariot. Hallelujah to God. This God that we serve. Somebody said, what manner of man is this that he? Even the winds. The God we serve is a real God. The God we serve is a God that can answer. The God we serve, he neither slumbers nor does he sleep. Hallelujah. We gotta settle the issue. So now I want you to notice There are five things that took place on Mount Carmel. Number one, the Bible says he repaired the altar. Verse 30, he didn't build a new altar. But verse 30 says that he repaired the altar. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That's the first thing. Our apostolic heritage, it may be broken down sometimes. What we need to do is simply repair it. We don't need a new heritage. We don't need a new altar. We don't need a new doctrine. We simply need to repair it. Him in the Bible, let us know, he says, remove not the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. We don't need something new. Amen. Hear what Jeremiah says in chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is that good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. And so we don't need anything new. We don't need something that is new coming from someplace. What we need is to get back to our Father's praying ground. We need to get back to a place where we know where we used to, amen, find God. Where we used to have revival. We need to restore that. Amen. Somebody suggest that we need to go on television. Amen. And advertise on television. May I suggest to this congregation, we don't need television. We don't need advertising on television. What we need is a move of God. What we need is to repair that which was broken down. We need to repair that which God had given to the apostolic church as an apostolic inheritance. Here is what the apostle Paul says. He says, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May I suggest to this people here, may I suggest to this congregation, that we don't need something new. What we need to do is go back to the old praying ground. What we need to do is repair that old altar. What we need to do is to call him and upon the same God that we called before. So he repaired the altar. Number two, he took 12 stones in repairing the work of the altar. If you look back in verse 31, amen, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob. Number 12 is very interesting because it is the perfect number for government. It is the number that we usually look at when we're talking about God's government. The apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 20, that we're built upon the foundation of the prophets, the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What we need to do, people of God, is to return to the apostles' doctrine. Amen. It's not something new, but it is something that we had. Amen. From the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood to his feet and he told that gathered multitude, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. So we need to go back and we need to preach repentance. Amen. We need to tell men that they need to turn away from sin. Then we need to tell them them that is there's a need to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. And then we need to emphasize the fact that they need the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Amen. Then we got to tell them about separation from the world. Amen. We need to preach separation. The Bible said, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. The writer in the Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14, he says, without holiness no man shall see God. And then we have to tell them about the mighty God in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, the apostle Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in flesh. He was seen of angels. He was justified. He preached unto the Gentile and received up into glory. We need to preach the 12, amen, what was preached by the 12 apostles. Amen. We need to teach the mighty God in Christ. We got to tell them that when we see Jesus Christ, we're not talking about just a son, just a servant, not a demigod, just not like a little baby. But when we see Jesus Christ, we are looking at the very mighty God that clothed himself, amen, with the robe of human flesh. We're not looking about, amen, a second person in the Trinity. We're talking about the great God of glory, amen, that swung the very earth into existence. He commanded and it stood fast. He was the God that said to Job, where were you? When I made the earth, when I hung the stars in place, where were you? We need to preach Jesus in his deity. We need to preach him that he's God by himself. Somebody says, amen, God don't need no matches. He is fire by himself. It may not be grammatically correct, but it tells you what he is. He is God by himself. We need to preach that. The old song says, the mighty God is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is he. The everlasting Father, the King eternally. The wonderful in wisdom, by whom all things were made. And the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus is displayed. And it's all in him. It's all in him. We need to preach it. It's all in him. Hallelujah to God. When Thomas put his hand in the very womb, he says, my Lord and my God. We got to show the people. We got to show the world that the mighty God is Christ Jesus. That the mighty God, amen, is Jesus Christ. He might have robed himself in a human flesh, but he's God by himself. Hallelujah to God. When he stood by the grave of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. That was all God, friend. When he walked upon the water, hallelujah to God. Somebody said, what manner of man is this? That was God there, right? That was all God. That was God there. We got to teach the world that Jesus Christ is God. He's not just one of a committed member, but he's God by himself. They need to know that. The third thing that took place, verse 33, he put everything in order. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. When we want to see revival, it means that the church has got to be set in order. The gifts must be set in order. It's got to operate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the apostle laid out how the gifts ought to operate. And so when things are put in order, we need to see that in operation. That's part of our heritage. That's part of the church. That is part of what we have. That's part of what we had in the beginning. That's what we need in the end. The fivefold ministry must be put back in order. It started with the church, and it's going to end with the church. And then we have to have the sacrifice in order. When we come into the house of God, we got to come in, amen, recognizing that the God we serve is not just a God that was propped up by man's hand, but he is, Paul said, it is the church of the living God. He said, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the church of the firstborn. That is written in heaven. It's not written in somebody's book. It's not written on earth, but it is written in heaven. Amen. We got to come in therefore, amen, with sacrifice. sacrifice. Amen. And worship. Amen. David in Psalm 100 verse 4. Amen. I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We don't come as a dead people. We don't come as a people that look in like the pew. But we come as a people that have some life. We come to worship the true and living God. We got to put that in order. We got to set that in order. We got to put that right. Amen. We need a people whose heart have been enlarged by the Holy Ghost. We got to come in. There is going to be an order. And we got to come and give sacrifice. Amen. Tithing has got to be preached. Amen. Sometimes people say, well, we don't have to tithe. But friend, tithing is part of worship. And so we need to include tithing. We need to set everything in order. Everything's got to be set in order. I said we got to put everything in order. And then, may I suggest to this congregation that everything then must be baptized by the preached word of God. Hallelujah. I said we got to baptize everything with the word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians, he said that he would cleanse it by the washing of the water, by the word. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, who was pastoring in Ephesus, he says, preach the word. Instant, in season, and out of season. Amen. When people don't want to hear the word, preach it. When people are tired, preach it. When people are sleeping, preach it. If they drop from the loft, raise them up and preach it. Hallelujah. If they're tired, preach it. If they're weary, preach it. Preach the word. He said, preach the word. We got to baptize it. Elijah said, fill it with water. We need to preach it. He said, fill it again. We got to preach it, friend. He said, fill it again. We got to baptize everything with the word of God. Hallelujah. I said we got to preach it when people even don't want to hear it. We need to preach the word. Hallelujah. When the Trinitarians don't want to hear it, preach the word. When they get mad at us, preach the word. When they get upset, preach the word. Hallelujah. When they don't want to hear one God in Christ, preach the word. When they get mad at you talking about Jesus is not God, preach the word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When they talk about Holy Roller and Jesus only, preach the word. Oh, glory to God. You see, you can't be dissuaded just by people talking about you. You can't quit truth because people are saying something against you. Paul said, preach the word. Woo. Hallelujah. He said, preach the word. Timothy was in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus, we were renowned for false doctrine, false god, great edifice. But Paul said, you need to preach the word. There's some time, if apostolic preachers are not careful, they will be in a city and there will be larger churches than them. Large charismatic church, imposing structures. And if you're not careful, amen, fear will come into your heart. But the apostle cautioned Timothy. He says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us power and love and sound mind. So Timothy, if you got a large charismatic church in town, preach the word. Hallelujah. If you got the large church of this in town, preach the word. If you got a large church of that, preach the word. If you got a large church down there, preach the word. Baptize everything with the word of God. Hallelujah. And then number four, he reestablished prayer. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the evening offering, evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Amen. Let me tell you one thing. if you're going to have a church that is going to be revival. Everything has got to be bathed in prayer. Amen. Jesus told him and the people in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. The Bible says he spoke a parable to this end that men ought always to pray. It is easy to faint. It is easy to give up. It is easy to go to sleep. Amen. But Jesus said that we ought to pray. We always to pray. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. May I suggest to you that if you're going to have continual revival in Birmingham, you got to pray. You got to get your feet between the altar and the porch. And you got to pray the God of heaven. Amen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 that the apostle says, we're not going to just serve tables, but look ye out men of honest report and so and set them over there. But as for us, we are going to give ourselves firstly to prayer and to the ministry of the word. If there is a church that is going to have revival, there's got to be first prayer. What is why is prayer so important? Prayer is important because, first of all, it changes us. It let us know how frail we are. It let us know how much in want we are. We are a frail creature. We are a needy preacher. So when we start to pray, then God is going to listen. Amen. And so Elijah said, Lord God of Abraham. Amen. We got to know who we serve. We got to know who we serve. And so Elijah brought them back to the God of Abraham. This is the root of Israel. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We got to know the God we serve. Amen. We don't serve Baal. We need to know the God that we serve. We got to know the God that we call on. In the old days, when people got saved, initially, we had some mothers in the church. And when they came to an altar, those mothers would say to that new convert, you need to call on Jesus. Hallelujah. We need to know who we're going to call on. We're not calling on Baal. Baal doesn't have an ear to hear. Baal doesn't have a voice to speak. But they said, call on Jesus. I remember my mom told me when she got saved first, when she was baptized, when she came to that altar, somebody instructed her, said Jesus. And she said Jesus. And that lady said, you got to call Jesus like you mean it. And she said, when she said Jesus, Jesus. She said when she said the third Jesus, that was it. She was knocked out with the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell this church that we need to call on Jesus. We don't need to call on anybody else. But we need to say, we need to call on Jesus. We need to say, we need to call on Jesus. We need to call on Jesus. Hallelujah. Call on Jesus, because if we call on him, he'll be there. If we said, hallelujah, we said, he'll be there if we learn how to call on him. But we got to call on him. We got to know him, and we got to call on him. Oh, glory. And when you call on him, friend, Holy Ghost is going to come. I said, when you call on Jesus, Holy Ghost is going to show up. When you call on Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The songwriter, that old songwriter said, only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only Jesus can cleanse my heart and make me whole. Amen. You might try everything else, but you need to call on Jesus. You got to call on Jesus. When Jesus came into Jericho, there was a man by the name of blind Bartimaeus. And the Bible said he sat by the wayside. And when he heard the tumult, when he heard that noise, he inquired, what's going on? Somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And friend of mine, this man had a need. He had a need. He'd been blind for many years. And he sat by that place in his beggar's clothes, praying and asking somebody for an arm. But the Bible said when he heard of Jesus, he must have heard of Jesus' reputation. Because when he heard that Jesus was passing by, the Bible said he called on Jesus. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And some well-meaning people meant well, had the decorum of the place in mind, realized that there should be some type of a civility and order. They said, friend, you need to step that down a little bit. You need to hold your peace. But you see, let me tell this church here that when you have a need, somebody sitting on your pew might not have that need. But when you realize your need, what that person is going to be thinking, you don't really care. You might have to ask them to excuse you just a little bit. Just move on down just a little bit. If you're upset at my call, you may have to maybe get some earplugs. But he said, Jesus! He said, Jesus! And friend, the Bible said Jesus heard. So there's many times you got to call Jesus like you mean it. And when you call him like you mean it, Jesus is going to stop. And Jesus gave him his need. Opened his blinded eyes. He threw away his beggar's clothes. And Jesus met his need. When we know the God that we serve, amen, he is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. When we start to call him, he is a God that will come and vindicate the righteous and give us the desire of our heart. And so the fifth thing that happened is that the fire of God fell. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. May I tell this congregation that when we begin to pray, when we have set everything in order, when everything is right, and we gotta begin to pray, then Pentecost will come again. Holy Ghost fire will fall again. Luke says in chapter 2 of Acts, he says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire. When our God comes, John the Baptist had prophesied. He says, one, amen, I am baptizing you with water. But there is one right behind me, and he will not only baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. When we want Pentecostal fire to fall, we got to call on Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Amen. There is an old song that we used to sing, and it says, in the book of God, so precious, we are told of Pentecost, how the blessed Lord's disciple tarried for the Holy Ghost. Pentecostal fire fell on them, burning up their sin and dross, filling them with power for service and making them a mighty host. Pentecostal fire is falling. Praise the Lord, it fell on me. Pentecostal fire is falling. Brother, let it fall on me. Amen. In verse 2 it says, Pentecost can be repeated, for the Lord is just the same. Yesterday, today, forever. Glory to his precious name. Saints of God can be victorious over sin and death and hell. Have a full and free salvation and the blessed story tell. Pentecostal fire is falling. If we want to see Pentecostal fire fall, my friend, we got to call on Jesus. We don't call on a Trinity of God, but we got to say, Jesus, we have a need. We need to see Pentecostal fire. We need to see people filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. People filling the parking lot of Walmart. Amen. People filling Publix. People filling cash and carry. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter with God. Amen. Fire can fall anywhere because Jesus is fire by himself. was at his fire by himself. And so when the people saw that, the people knew who the living God was. And that was the contest on Mount Carmel. And friend, it forever settled the issue as to who God was. And if you notice what happened, Elijah said, I want you to take all of those false prophets. And he says, friend, we are going to wipe out false doctrine. Now, we may not go and do that in a literal sense, but I think we ought to do that in a spiritual sense. We need to ask the God of heaven, the God that dwells between the cherubims, the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. We need to let him know that sometimes there's just too much false doctrine, false prophet, false churches. It is just taking people to hell. And people got to know that there is only one truth. The Apostle Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father that is in you all. Amen. That God is a God that we need to declare. And people, when they push through this gate, when they come in this house, they need to hear, they need to feel, they need to see a God, amen, that not just propped up, amen, not just a God in a box, but they need to feel a power, they need to feel a Holy Ghost, they need to see a people that has been baptized with fire, a people that has been baptized in truth, a people that has been filled with God. They need to know this is the truth. Walk therein. I tell you what, when people know that that's truth, everything else around town will shut down. When people are desirous of truth, we as apostolic need to show forth, amen, that we're really, amen, God called, God ordained, God anointed, God sent. As I get ready to close, something quite interesting. Did you notice in that text that there were also 400 prophets of the growth? And I noticed that they didn't show up. The 450 false prophets that served Baal, they showed up. They were kind of bold. But the other 400, I don't know what happened, but they probably had an inkling that this here, this gunfight here, this showdown here at Carmel, they probably figured, well, man, we don't need to go. They probably had an inkling that they would be put down. Yeah. So they never even showed up. I mean, there ought to come a time when people need to know that the apostolics are in town. And they're not going to show themselves. They won't show their faces. They won't show up at all. Because they know that the apostolics are the truth of the living God. That is what God has ordained. That is what God has set in place. And they don't need to even come up here. Because they're going to have, amen, there's going to be a slaughter. Revival will come when we let the devil know that there's a new sheriff that's in town. There is an apostolic sheriff that is in town, and he is dangerous. If you're in error, if you're in falsehood, it's danger. Hallelujah. And so when we get ready to repair the altar, when we get ready to restore apostolic doctrine, when we set in order everything that needs to be set in order, and when we reestablish apostolic praying, then the fire of God is going to fall. There is no doubt, because God is going to vindicate himself. God is going to show up. God is going to show up, and God is going to show off. Rest assured that when you're on God's side, Amen. The fire might be hot. The battle may be strong. But the God that we serve is going to be there. Amen. To show off and show up. And friend of mine, I don't know how you see apostolic church. I don't know how you see apostolic truth. But I've been saved over 43 years now in Jesus' name. Living for God. And I won't sell it. I won't swap it. I won't exchange it. Songwriter said, I got it this way, hallelujah. And still I possess it today. Though some people doubt, but the victory I shout, I got it this way. And every people of God, every child of God, every man of God that has been sent to a town has to rear back his head and square his shoulders and let the devil know he's got to announce to this town that there is a sheriff in town, and he's going to put down everything that is false. He's going to put down everything that is not God. Woo-wee. Everything that is not Jesus' name, Holy Ghost filled, hallelujah, separated from the world, talking about the mighty God in Christ, is going to be put down. So get yourself ready. Amen. Get yourself, amen, fired up. Recognize that what you have is what the world needs. What you have is what the world absolutely needs. Let them know there is going to be a showdown at Carmel. Hallelujah. You can stand over this place. Hallelujah. 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 You don't have to be scared of apostolic truth. In Tampa, we preach doctrine. We let people know that his doctrine going to save them. The Apostle Paul said, thanks be unto God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Revival is for the end time church. This is not going to be a church that is going to be anemic, that is going to be weak, that is going to be dying. This church, friend, amen, is a church that has life. There is a dynamic to it. This church is going up. This church has power. This church has revival. This church has fire. My God, this church has fire. Glory to God. Woo, fire. God bless you. Come on, brother, son.
Tonight, come on. Repair the altar. Come on. Come on. Just come to this altar and worship and magnify God. Water in Jesus' name. Come on, come on. Somebody have a party in the Holy Ghost tonight. Somebody.
other hand and say, come on, magnify the Lord with me tonight. Say, God's going to pour out fire. God's going to pour out fire. In the house of God, all over the altar. God. Turn to somebody by you right now. I want you to lay hands on them and tell them, I'm going to pray for you. God's going to rain down fire on your life. Tell them, I've got the anointing, the name, the Holy Ghost. God's word is in my life. I'm going to pray for you and fire's going to fall. Do that right now. Pray anointing on your brother. Pray anointing on your sister. Just get lost in it. Just step off in the deep end of it. Somebody get lost in it. This is Carmel right here. This altar, this baptistry, this is Mount Carmel. Fire's gonna fall. Bless his name. Fire, fire, fire. Give your neighbor. neighbor, high five, and tell him it feels like fire. Touch somebody and say, I've been baptized in Jesus' name. Spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. Come on. Praise God. Everybody that's ready to repair the altar, say amen. You're ready for things to be set in order, say amen. My God, you're ready for the fire of God to fall, say amen. Praise God. Brother David, we appreciate so much the word of God tonight. Appreciate you being a willing vessel. Isn't it awesome God poured out the Holy Ghost on this young lady tonight, washed her sins away. Be sure to grab some flyers out of the foyer. And wherever you go tonight or tomorrow, give some of these out. We're going to have a time in the house tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Now, if you are